In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, happy Feast of the Epiphany. This is sort of a second Christmas, if you will. In fact, many of the Eastern churches, many of the Byzantine churches, in the very earliest days of Christianity, held this as an even more important day than Christmas. Jesus comes in humility at Christmas, but it's at Epiphany that he is manifested. That's what Epiphany means. He's manifested in three different ways. The Magi come, that means pagan tribes, pagan nations recognize him not just as a baby, but this king who's led by a miraculous star. Here's this baby who controls the heavens, quite a manifestation of glory. And then also, the second is the baptism in the Jordan. Really, this is the closest we come in the Gospels to seeing the Blessed Trinity. We see Jesus physically. We hear the voice of the Father say, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And we see the dove, representative of the Holy Spirit. And then thirdly, Jesus' very first and one of the most outrageous miracles, turning all of that water immediately into wine. That's his first public miracle. And so the church has conglomerated all three of these into one feast day today, the Epiphany. And one of the things I really love about the old calendar is everything is lined up for the chronology not only of the Bible, but our life too. So for example, the last week when Father Andre filled in for me, it was the circumcision of the Lord. You know, the very next day was the holy name of Jesus. You see the connection in the Bible? It's right after the circumcision that Jesus is named. And he is named Jesus, which is Yeshua. It means Savior. And so there's a chronology in this. Right after the circumcision in our calendar comes the naming of Jesus, just like in the Gospels. Or, for example, today we have 12 days, is it 12? I think it's 12 days after Christmas. First we have the Jesus as a baby, but now we have the manifestation of his glory right now. This day is the church joined unto the heavenly bridegroom. Since Christ hath washed away her sins in the Jordan, the wise men has taken with gifts to the marriage supper of the king, and they that sit at meat together make merry with water turned into wine. Alleluia. That was actually the opening lauds from a morning prayer in the old rite today. Today's probably the most important of all non-holy days of obligation to come to Holy Mass. So congratulations for making it. And I was on the airplane and a lot came to mind. So hunker in, try to get a little spike of adrenaline because there's a lot I want to share about where I think the church today reflects what happens in Matthew chapter 1 and 2. So what happens in Matthew 1 and 2? We have the slaughter of the innocents, right? And then we have the adoration of the Christ child, and then the manifestation of his glory. And we know that the church must go where Jesus went. Why? Because the bride must go where the bridegroom went. And I really believe that because of the Holocaust of abortion in this country, the slaughter of the innocents, we will see at some point, please God, in the future, the renewal of the church, the glory of the church. Just as many children died right before the birth of Jesus, so also right now we know that the church must follow in the same pathway as her Savior. And what was that? The death of so many, followed by the manifestation. That's what Epiphany means, the manifestation of the church. So let's see how this is first fulfilled in Jesus, that Jesus is the glory to all these different nations. In fact, what we heard today was from Isaiah. And actually, Isaiah said this 600 years before Jesus. Listen to this. "Then shalt thou see and abound, and thy heart shall wonder and be enlarged, when the multitude of the sea shall be converted to thee. The strength of the Gentiles shall come to thee. The multitude of camels shall cover thee. The dromedaries of Madian and Ephah, all they from Saba shall come, bringing gold and frankincense and showing forth praise to the Lord." So did Isaiah just see this vision of all these pagan nations coming on dromedaries with these gifts? I mean, it fulfilled perfectly in the Gospels. In fact, someone in Denver gave me frankincense right before I left. So if you smell a different incense filling the church today, it's actually literally frankincense that we're giving Jesus in the Holy Eucharist. That's what you smell, a little bit different today. Listen again, though. "The multitude of camels shall cover thee, the dromedaries of Madian and Ephah. All they from Saba shall come, bringing gold and frankincense and showing forth praise to the Lord." How incredible is that? That 600 years before Jesus, Isaiah prophesied that these people from these very far lands would come. on dromedaries, on camels, and bring the exact gifts that we celebrate that are brought to Jesus today. And actually, it just hit me, our chalices, they're supposed to be made of gold. And so we give Jesus gold too. So Epiphany is really about glory and light and love. And we're going to see how this follows the church in our country. In fact, today is offered for the end of abortion. And I want you to see how the glory of the Lord, I believe, may be coming. Now, I don't know how many of you have heard of Our Lady of Good Success, but this was a prophecy, or rather, it was an apparition of Mary 500 years ago. 500 years ago, Mary appeared to a Spanish nun who became a very young mother in a house in Ecuador. In other words, she was the prioress, the superior of a religious house in Ecuador. And 500 years ago, Mary appeared to her. Her name is Venerable Mariam Jesus de Torre. And Mary said, would you offer up these sufferings? And basically, her sufferings were so severe. I mean, she suffered the pains of hell on earth for 5 years for one disobedient nun who was going to go to hell unless she offered this up. Well, Mary asked her to offer up an additional amount of tremendous suffering for what the church would undergo in the 20th century. Mary actually named the 20th century in the 16th century to Venerable Mariam. And just so you don't think I'm a quack just saying any prophecy, this is a Vatican-approved apparition. So everything I'm about to tell you is Vatican-approved, not just some whatever I, you know, doomsday I want to promote from the pulpit. This is a Vatican-approved Marian apparition. She told what would happen, especially with the sacraments in the 20th century. This is what Mary said. We'll just start at the very first sacraments. Again, remember, this is said 500 years ago, and she was saying what would happen in the church 500 years later. Unhappy the children of those times, Mary's speaking in the 20th century, seldom will they receive the sacraments of baptism and confirmation. As for the sacrament of penance, they will confess only while attending Catholic schools, which the devil will do his utmost to destroy by means of persons in authority. Does that sound accurate so far? Check. We can probably check that one off. Mary continues. The same will occur with Holy Communion. Oh, how it hurts me to tell you that there will be many and enormous public and hidden sacrileges. Check. In those times, the sacrament of extreme unction will be largely ignored. Many will die without receiving it, being therefore deprived of innumerable graces, consolation, and strength, and the great leap from time to eternity. Please, my flock, when you get sick or think you're dying, don't wait until you're in a coma. I would say 90% of the calls I ever had in anointing in Denver, I was called after the person was unable to make a good confession. I'd say, when was this person's last confession? Oh, 20 years ago. He's a good man, Father. He's a good man. You know? And I'd say, why didn't you call me? Well, their basic explanation is they called me for their own personal emotional comfort, not for the salvation of this person dying. 90%, probably close to 95%, died without confession. What does anointing do if you've avoided confession for 20 years? Probably nothing. Probably nothing except make the people feel like this person's going to heaven. The sacrament of matrimony, which symbolizes the union of Christ with the church, will be thoroughly attacked and profaned. Masonry, then reigning, will implement iniquitous laws aimed at extinguishing the sacrament. They will make it easy for all to live in sin, thus multiplying the birth of illegitimate children without the church's blessing. Definitely check in the 20th century. We're going to get to a lot of good news here, so just listen to this a little longer. Mary continues, describing the 20th century, in this Vatican-approved apparition. In those times, the atmosphere will be saturated with the spirit of impurity, which, like a filthy sea, will engulf the streets and public places with terrible license. Innocence will scarcely be found in children or modesty in women. Of course, that's fulfilled. The holy sacrament of holy orders will be ridiculed, oppressed, and despised. For in this both the church and God himself are oppressed and reviled, since he is represented by his priests. Check. There shall be scarcely any virgin souls in the world. The delicate flower of virginity will seek refuge in the cloisters. Without virginity, fire from heaven will be needed to purify these lands. Check. Religious communities will remain to sustain the church and work with courage for the salvation of souls. The secular clergy, that means diocesan priesthood, will fall far short of what is expected of them because they will not pursue their sacred duty. Losing the divine compass, they will stray from the way of priestly ministry mapped out for them by God and will become devoted to money, seeking it too earnestly. Check. Mary continues, unhappy times will come wherein those who should fearlessly defend the rights of the church will instead, blinded despite the light, give their hand to the church's enemies and do their bidding. But when evil seems triumphant, and when authority abuses its power, committing all manner of injustice and oppressing the weak, their ruin shall be near, they will fall and crash to the ground. Switching papers, sir, we got quite a bit more, so we've got to get to the good news still. But a little bit more on the bad news. Mary said, the devil will work to persecute the ministers of the Lord in every way, working with baneful cunning to destroy the spirit of their vocation and corrupting many. Those who will thus scandalize the church flock will bring upon all priests the hatred of bad Christians and the enemies of the one holy Roman Catholic and Apostolic Church. I listen closely to Mary's next line. This apparent triumph of Satan will cause enormous suffering to the good pastors of the church and to the supreme pastor and vicar of Christ on earth, who, a prisoner in the Vatican, will shed secret and bitter tears in the presence of God our Lord, asking for light, sanctity, and perfection for all the clergy of the world to whom he is King and Father. I'm going to touch that with a 10-foot pole, but how many people of our times would recognize this? This is Mary's answer. The small number of souls who will secretly safeguard the treasure of faith and virtues will suffer cruel, unspeakable, and long martyrdom. Many will descend to their graves through the violence of suffering and will be counted among the martyrs who sacrifice themselves for the country and the church. Pray constantly, implore tirelessly, and weep bitter tears of the seclusion of your heart, beseeching the Eucharistic heart of my most holy Son to take pity on his ministers and to end as soon as possible these unhappy times by sending to his church the prelate who shall restore the spirit of the church's priests. How? Now here's where I answer, and I just combine all of Mary's answers into one and all of the apparitions. How do we bring this about? The rosary. Always the rosary. This is the weapon. There's a lot more intellectual answers. There's a lot more exciting answers. There's a lot more possibly creative answers. But the most effective and the one that Mary wants is the Holy Rosary, said by the family, said by priests. You know, I don't know if you saw a bishop in Nigeria was given this vision and Jesus handed him a sword. He said, how can I defeat Boko Haram? Because so many of his Christian children were being kidnapped by violent Muslims. They were being taken away by the hundreds, these little African girls who were Christians, taken away into the north of Nigeria, into the jungles where they were slaves for these men. And this bishop begging the Lord, how can we save these children? And Jesus appeared to him and handed him a sword. And right when he grabbed the sword, it turned into a rosary. And he told this to all the people of Nigeria. And they've been praying and praying and praying the rosary. And you know what? Last I've seen even in secular news is Boko Haram has been defeated. And nobody really knows why. The Muslims were defeated because of the Holy Rosary. Today's Mass is offered for the end of abortion. How do we end it? We stop talking about the rosary and we start praying it. This is how we end the slaughter of the innocents in this country. As I said, the bride must follow the bridegroom, but Epiphany is the day to pray not in a sad way for the church, but with great hope. And maybe a little bit like the damage accidentally done by the motor vehicle accident outside of our parish here, the church will survive. She will take these hits. There will be some damage. Things might look a little ugly. I just found the lamp that was knocked down, kind of interesting on Epiphany, the day of the manifestation of the light. I found the light down. But what does Christ say to us in us? That he is the light who will get us through this. Though the exterior of the church takes some hits, that red candle remains alit. He is there. That red candle is there. And this is our hope. The light is coming, and this is the triumph of the Immaculate Heart of Mary that Mary said at Fatima will bring light to the church, and we can believe nations to her Son. Just as the nations came 2,000 years ago in these pagan wise men bringing gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. Here's the good news of Our Lady of Good Success. Mary said, "The freemen in the slavery of these heresies, those who the merciful love of my most holy Son will destine for the restoration, will have a great strength of will, constancy, valor, and much trust in God. To test this faith and the trust of the just, there will be times when it will seem all is lost and paralyzed." Doesn't that sometimes see, I'm going to pause Mary's words and say, what I find in my own sufferings, and I mean, I think about this constantly, all day long. I think of, in all honesty, I think of Our Lady of Good Success probably 5 hours a day. This is what I worry about. This is what I hope for. But you, I'm sure, have these hopes, these dreams, and these worries for your family. And you can apply these words of Mary to your family. Just when everything seems lost and paralyzed. Now I continue with Mary's words. "This then will be the beginning of the complete restoration." I translated that from the Spanish myself. La restauración completa. The complete restoration Mary promised of the church. But it depends on us living these three virtues. A great strength of will. Constancy. Four. Valor. And much trust in God. And the word in Spanish, valor, can really be translated as guts and gallantry. Isn't that interesting? To get through these times, we would need guts and gallantry. Our Lady of Good Success promises good news to follow the grim checklist that I just gave you, with this prelate, which either means pope or bishop, who would restore the spirit of the church's priests, and the church will have a full restoration of her former light. Modern history may follow ancient history because the bride must follow the bridegroom. Through the death of the innocents, the death of the abortion, to this manifestation, when in this world of darkness and coldness, so comes the glory, the light, and the heat of charity. Last long quote from Mary to this nun in this Vatican-approved apparition 500 years ago, and this is the most important of all these quotes that Mary said what would happen to the church after the 20th century. This is the promise of hope to listen up for, because this ties to why the hope, the manifestation of the church, the glory of the church, is going to come through the darkest time. Just as Jesus was born in this time of total darkness, total murder of the innocent, total religious hypocrisy, Jesus comes. "Then will the church," Mary said to Venerable Mariam de Jesus Torre, "then will the church," this is after these trials, "then will the church, joyful and triumphant like a young girl, reawaken and be comfortably cradled in the arms of my most dear and elect Son of those times. If he lends an ear to the inspirations of grace, one of which will be the reading of these great mercies that my Son and I have toward you, we shall fill him with graces and very special gifts." This is talking about the prelate who would restore the gifts of the church, the glory of the church. "And will make him great on earth and much greater in heaven. There we have reserved a precious seat for him, because heedless of men, he will have fought for truth and ceaselessly defended the rights of the church, deserving to be called a martyr." And when I was writing this on the plane, it didn't hit me, but we just fulfilled a prophecy. Did you hear that? Mary said 500 years ago to this nun, in this Vatican-approved apparition, that part of this fulfillment would be, quote, "the reading of these great mercies that my Son and I have had toward you," end quote. We just fulfilled those. We've been chosen for some reason to know of these, to pray for these, and to not lose hope in this restoration of the church. Okay, one more prophecy to name, and there's an ancient prophecy over 1,000 years old among many, 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 many saints, that after this period of dark time in history, which I really do think is now, there would actually be a monarch who would unite Catholic Europe, convert the Muslims, and actually establish a Catholic type of empire. And not like the one world religion that everyone fears, but for thousands of years, these saints have promised that a great king would rise up in Europe, a layman, a king, who would unite many, many Catholics, if not most of the Catholics world, in a sort of the governmental side of things. And I know people probably kind of have an allergy to hearing a theocracy and all this, but we have to understand there have been good kings. King St. Louis, the ninth, I think he was. The Slavic countries have had some great kings who were saintly men. And when we have a holy leader, Many things change in the country. In fact, a 19th century saint, I think it's Blessed Anne Catherine Emmerich, says this future monarch, this lay king, would be raised in a mass without bells and without the final gospel. Did you catch that? This future monarch, she said this in the 19th century, that the king, this great Catholic king who would rise up in the future, would be raised in a mass that didn't have bells and didn't have the final gospel. Now, how did she know that 100 years ago? Now, that actually disproves Sedevacantists who say that the new mass is not a valid mass, since this promised monarch would reunite even the temporal governance of Christian lands, and that he would come from a mass, a valid mass, with no bells and no final gospel. So, if you Google Our Lady of Good Success, recognize that many Sedevacantists have held to this apparition of Mary and kind of hijacked it because they deny that any of these sacraments are valid. But notice that all through these prophecies, it does admit to a harming of the priesthood and the sacraments, but not an eradication of the sacraments of the papacy, thus proving the Sedevacantists wrong by the very prophecy they claim to follow. So if you do Google this, I'd look at the Tradition Family Property website on Our Lady of Good Success. So just Google Tradition Family Property Our Lady of Good Success. Whether you like TFP or not, they just have the single page, most sober, direct quotes from Our Lady describing what would happen in the church of the 20th century and the renewal that would happen after that. So stay strong on the old calendar, but don't be judgmental of those on the new calendar because it's a valid mass. And I believe, and this is not any prophecy, just my own belief, I believe God may bring the remnants into one flock again before his final return. At least we can say this on this great feast of Epiphany. Since the mystery of Epiphany is surely true, God will restore the glory of Jerusalem. And as you know, Jerusalem, in the last book of the Bible, Apocalypse, Revelation, the new Jerusalem is the church. It's the Catholic Church. Anytime you read Revelation or even the Old Testament and you see the word Jerusalem or Israel, it's always analogous to the one holy Catholic and apostolic church. You can just make it a one-to-one correlation or an exchangeable word in there. And if you noticed, that is in Isaiah. It's either from today's lesson or actually the old Roman breviary. We'll close with this line. And as you hear it, just hear again the Catholic Church's future hope in this prophecy. Rise up in splendor, O Jerusalem, your light has come. The glory of the Lord shines upon you. See, darkness covers the earth and thick clouds cover the peoples. But upon you the Lord shines, and over you appears his glory. Nations shall walk by your light and kings by your shining radiance. Raise your eyes and look about. They all gather and come to you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.